Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight that we can open it up. And we just pray, Lord, that you would grant us an understanding of these things, that as we read your word, that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what you want us to understand today. Help us to rightly divide your word, that we might be an ambassador that will please you in the things that we say and do. And we'd be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, again, it's good to see all of you, and I've been noticing all the notes back and forth. I think everybody's greeted everybody, and so I'm afraid if I start, I'll miss someone, so I don't want to get in trouble. So I'll just say welcome to all you saints. We appreciate you being with us. Turn in your Bible tonight to Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue our study. And we're in that chapter that's so good, and there's so much in it that I can't get out and get to you, but we're going to read it anyway and talk about it a little bit. And so tonight we're going to start in verse 17. Last week we were in verse 17, but we're going to read verses 17 through 20 tonight to get us started. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, in this point in time, we're going to go on from the fact that the Lord has appeared to Saul of Tarsus, had chose to be that apostle to the Gentiles. At this point in time, we know that because we've already read through the verses, and God made that known to him from day one. I realize some today teach that Paul, when he first started, preached the kingdom gospel and then changed over to a gospel of grace of God, but we don't find that. He starts from the very beginning with that message going to the Gentiles, to bear my name before the Gentiles. So here we see now the things that transpires as Saul of Tarsus is greeted by Ananias. And we find that Saul gets the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands, and he gets his sight back, and he's baptized. And so in those three things right there, there's a lot that could be said, and we could spend a lot of time with that. But what we're going to do is just kind of go over it, and I'm going to ask you some questions and make a few comments, and then I'm going to let you dig it out. But we know this, that when Ananias comes to him and he lays on his hands, we know that he receives his sight. And we know that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and we know that he gets baptized. Now, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 22, and we keep going over to Acts 22 and Acts 26, and for the reason for that is when we go over there, we get Paul's account of this conversion, and we get some additional information that we don't get in Acts chapter 9 here. Paul here is telling us, even though Luke is still the writer, but Paul is telling us many years later about these things that happens, and he adds some things to it that Luke didn't get back in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 22 and verses 12 through 16, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, several questions that we need to think about here and ask ourselves. And the first one I would ask you is when actually is Saul of Tarsus saved? When is Saul of Tarsus saved? Is he saved on the Damascus Road there at the moment that he's blinded and he drops to the ground? and he acknowledges who the Lord is, and he realizes that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes that he's the God that he thought he was worshiping back there as a Pharisee. Is he saved at that moment, or is he saved a little bit later? Is he saved under the grace program that has not been introduced at this time? And we want to be careful, because sometimes we say the grace program. You know, God's always saved men by grace, and I want you to understand that. But there's a dispensation of grace that God is going to introduce through this man. And it's different than the gospel of the kingdom. But even though salvation, God's always saved men by grace. So we need to understand that. But how is it that Paul is saved at this point in time? Well, we went through some scriptures in our last couple of lessons. I think it made it clear that Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is saved on the Damascus Road. He's saved by the grace of God in a special way. It's a new way. His salvation was not by one of the little flock going to him. None of the 12 apostles went to him and preached the gospel of the kingdom, as we're going to find that Peter will a little bit later on when he goes to Cornelius. Or he was not saved by one of the 7 deacons, like Philip when he went to the Ethiopian eunuch. And certainly he was not saved by the message of the gospel of the grace of God, other than what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. And I wonder if we really know everything that Tarsus on that road, and I don't believe we do. But I believe that he revealed some things to him there, and Saul of Tarsus responded in a way that was totally different. I don't believe he was saved under the law program. So why does the Lord send a priest to him? Ananias was the reason we read that over in Acts chapter 22 there is that he was a devout Jew according to the law. And so why does he go to Saul of Tarsus at this time and lay hands on him? And why is he filled with the Spirit? And then he's baptized. And what baptism does he get? And what was the purpose for the baptism? If he was saved when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road, then water baptism, if that's what he got later, would not be for the sins, but for the washing away of the sins. And yet, what does the verse of Scripture say? In Acts chapter 9, it says, and he arose and was. In Acts chapter 22, Ananias tells him, but why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If he's already saved, his sins are forgiven. Why does he need his sins washed away? And what is it that washes away the sins? We know from the Scripture that water baptism in and of itself does not save a person, even though there are a lot of people that seem to think that. But what is it that washes away and deals with the issue of sin? I want you to come to 2 passages of Scripture that you're familiar with, I know. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And then we're going to go to the book of John. We're going to look at 2 verses of Scripture that talks about the issue of being cleansed and what it is that really does it and why it's done. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Paul is a writer here, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So that's what we're talking about in the passage of Scripture, the fact that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And in verse 26, he gives you the purpose for that, of the purpose. And in verse 27, the same thing. But in verse 26, he says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So what is it that washes and sanctifies and cleanses the person? In this particular instance, we're talking about the church that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for. So what is it that does the sanctifying and the cleansing? Is it the actual washing of the water, or is it the Word of God? And verse 27 says, "That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." All those different terms that talks about imperfections and things that he doesn't want to be there because of the washing that he's talking about in verse 26 is going to present him so that he won't have any of these imperfections. He won't have any spot. He won't have any wrinkle or any blemishes. And so that can't be talking about water, can it? So we believe this. We believe it's the Word of God. And so when the Word of God was given to Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road, he responded to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And I believe that's what saved him was the Word of God. Now, did he need to be water baptized? Well, let's come back to that verse I was going to tell you about, though, before we get there. Come to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 3. John chapter 15, and verse 3. The Lord said, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So what is it that cleans you? What is it that does that cleansing and sanctifying? That being set apart so that when the time comes for you to be presented to God the Father or whatever the case might be, but it takes care of everything so that you're in the condition that you need to be in. Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? And so when we come back to Acts chapter 9 and we think about this passage of Scripture and we think about the order of these events and what's taking place, some are under the conclusion of this that Saul is saved under the law program. That he was seen by the priest there, the Jewish priest, that he was water baptized, and that he went through the very same things that any of these others back there would have went through in Acts chapter 2. And so he was saved according to the provisions of the law. But if that's true, then what Paul tells us over in Timothy about his salvation being different, about him being the pattern to the folks out there in the future that's going to believe to life everlasting, on him being the first or the chief in that particular line, wouldn't make sense, would it? So, but you know, however you want to take the passage of Scripture. But I would ask you this. Baptized in water, or was he baptized by the Spirit? You know, some take the passage of Scripture and say, well, actually he was baptized by the Spirit there, and he was placed into the body of Christ. Now, Saul of Tarsus, I believe, was the first member of the body of Christ. Whether he was put into the body of Christ at this particular time, and that's talking about the baptism of the Spirit, I don't know more that way than I would with the issue of the water. But also, in the passage of Scripture, you notice that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He gets his sight back, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he's baptized. So that presents another problem. Can a person be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's saved? And so I'm going to leave that for you to think about. I kind of believe that only a saved person could be filled with the Holy Ghost. But if the baptism there it follows the receiving of the Holy Ghost and follows the healing, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that we get that when we get saved, where the Spirit takes us and puts us into the body of Christ. So I come out with a dilemma on the passage of Scripture as I read it. So I'll admit to you that I'm not going to give you the light probably you want on that passage of Scripture, so you're going to have to study it out and get it. I've told you several times there's many things, there's a lot more in the Bible that I don't know than I do. And so there's something that I don't get. But notice in the verses 18 and 19, when the priest comes there, Ananias, and he lays his hands on him, he gets his sight back, and he says that his eyes are just open immediately, just like it had scales over it. And he received his sight, and he rose and was baptized. And again, about the issue of the baptism, and then I'm going to belabor the point. Some say that when he arose, he was baptized, that he didn't go receive baptism, and he was in a house. We know that he was in the house of one Judas on a straight street there in Damascus. So where was he at when he got baptized, and how was he baptized with water and so forth if it was not a form of sprinkling or something? But anyway, he is baptized, receives meat, and he's strengthened. And then we see that he continues there in Damascus. The Scripture says certain days with the disciples. And immediately as he gets his strength back and he begins to get out and to stir around, the first thing that he does is in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. So where's the first place that Saul of Tarsus preaches? He goes into a Jewish synagogue. And the first thing that he does when he goes in there is he preaches that he is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Saul begins his ministry in Damascus with teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He starts out with the issue of his deity. And we know that later on we're going to find him using another term here as he's still right there in Damascus, where he's going to look at it from the other viewpoint. Because in all of Peter's messages and from his earthly ministry with the Christ and all the way up to Acts chapter 8, you know, Peter's been the central character till we get to chapter 9. And he's always presented the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much the deity aspect of it, but the center of all of his messages has been around his Messiah, his Messiahship, the fact that he was the King of Israel. And when he talked about even his resurrection back in Acts chapter 2, it was he was raised up to sit on David's throne. He was to be Israel's king. And so Paul starts out affirming the issue of his deity. And when Paul mentions about that issue in Corinthians, it's always the issue with the Lord Jesus Christ, not being that king of Israel, but being the Son of God, but not just being the Son of God, but God. And so if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it like this. He starts out the very thing about the issue of his deity, and he mentions it all through his writings, that's the most important aspect of it, about his deity or who he is God, as God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so that's the way Paul looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is the great Jehovah God of heaven. Now, Peter, you know, we want to be fair about it and not make a distinction when there's not one, because we also know that all through the Bible, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented. There's no reason for anybody to not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. You can go all the way back through the Bible and you can find that over and over. Peter understood that. We said that the center of his message was his Messiahship, and that's true. But if you come back to Matthew chapter 16, you remember that the Lord asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And you remember what Peter answered him, don't you? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, the Lord had asked him, you know, who is people saying that I am? In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he says, in a sense, the same thing. But also in that verse of Scripture, he gives you both aspects of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One. But he's the Son of the living God. And so, as I said, we can find the deity of Christ in all of the Bible because it's there for us, starting all the way back in Genesis and going through Revelation. The thing we need to do, though, is come back to Acts chapter 9 and pick it up there in verse 21. Saul of Tarsus is in Damascus. He's started out his ministry now. And how many days he was actually down there after he... received the meat and got his sight back. Before he began to preach, we don't know. It just says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And if you only took that and didn't have anything else, you'd find out that those certain days was over 3 years. But in verse 21, it says, But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the priest? And verse 22, But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, there's the other aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with his deity, and then he goes talking about he is the very Christ. He is the king that Israel was seeking. But where was he at this time? Well, he was in the synagogue, and he's confounding the Jews. So at this point in time, as he begins his ministry, yes, it would be to the Jews. But we understand the reason for that is because he's in Damascus, and he was in the Jewish synagogue with Ananias and those folks there where he's getting his strength back, and he's staying with it this time. These folks believe that Jesus is Christ. It's the Jews around about in the area, that's members of the Pharisees and the other groups that reject what these people believe. But these people are believers in Christ. And so when Saul gets saved, that's the only place he can go to for right now. But he doesn't go there very long, and he continues to teach this message. This message, though, that he teaches at this point in time is about Christ, that he is the king. You know, he was a king to Israel, but he's also the Son of God. But he does not preach or present him and the kingdom aspect. So when he starts out, when people say, well, Paul went to the Jews first and then went to the Gentiles, and he preached the kingdom message first, and then he preached the gospel of grace of God second, we would disagree with that. When Saul of Tarsus starts, he does not preach the kingdom of heaven at hand. When we get out of Acts chapter 8, the kingdom of heaven at hand for the nation of Israel, for them to repent that kingdom is offered, we do not find it anymore. And so that is not offered, because at this point in time, the tribulation period should start. It has not started, and it is not going to start, because we know now that God has had something else in mind that he had kept secret. And he's revealing that to Saul of Tarsus, and that program is going to be set aside for the time being, and this new program is going to be introduced. So what is it that Saul of Tarsus is going to be preaching, and what is he going to base all of his ministry around? If it's not the kingdom of heaven, then what is it? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 takes place some 25 years later. But he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he met the folks there at Miletus, and he made this statement, and this clearly tells you what he received of the Lord and what he was doing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The good news of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God that's going to be introduced by him back here in Acts. And that's what the Apostle Paul had preached. He says there he was faithful to that. I've kept the faith. And so he did that. But here again, back at Damascus, where he's in the Jewish synagogues, he teaches and confirms the very fact that Jesus is the Christ. And you know, you would have to do that. To the Jew, where would you start? If they don't understand that Jesus is the Christ, then nothing else you would say would make any difference. But they have to understand that he is the Christ. He was the anointed one that was promised to come to them. And in being that, then he is the Son of God. And then you go into the gospel of grace of God, the fact that he died for their sins. Well, they didn't understand anything about that at this time, because that hadn't been made clear, and that was not something that they could understand. Well, how the Jews respond to his message at Damascus? You would think, you know, he goes to Damascus, and Ananias and those people there that are followers of Christ, they're scared to death of him when he comes, because he's coming there to kill them. Now he gets saved here on the Damascus Road, and now he's preaching Christ. Well, how do they respond to that? Well, there's some of them that's going to respond the right way, but some of them, unfortunately, do not. Look in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 23. Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's read verses 23 down through 25. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket." So how did they respond to his message? Well, remember that Saul has went there, and there is a small group of people there that are part of that believing remnant out of Jerusalem back there. But for the most part, what do we still got in the synagogues all over? We got the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and we've got those group of people that really were more aligned with Saul as an evil guy back there than is aligned with him now that he's got saved. And so what he's going to find out is that these people are going to hate him now that he's got saved and he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to hate him just like he hated the little flock back there in Jerusalem. So when Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem, it was to come there to put those people in prison. And now he's got saved, and he's going to find that the shoe is on the other foot. And so they're going to hate him. But not only do they hate him, they're going to do the same thing to him that he wanted to do to them, and that was to have him put to death. And so we find that he's there for a while, and but the persecution gets so great and things get so bad that he can't stay there very long. And so we find that he says there in that after many days, in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And they're lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciple, and you get the idea that this took place in just a very short period of time, and that Saul left and went to Jerusalem when we come to verse 26. But you know that there's a part of that verse right there that we need to go back and look at for just a minute. But after that many days, where were those many days at? And if you come over to Galatians chapter 1, we get the answer to that. You know, we keep going over into Paul's writings, and we have to do that because remember that in the book of Acts, we're looking at Luke's perspective on the nation of Israel and the fall of Israel. And we're not getting the details of Paul's message, and we won't until we get to Acts 28. We're not going to get the details for the church, the body of Christ, and his doctrine. We're not going to get that until we go to Paul's writings. But also, there's some details about the things that took place here that we have to go into Paul's writings to fill in the blanks and to kind of get a timeline going in here. So Saul goes into Damascus. He's there a very short period of time, but he's only there a very short period of time. He starts preaching this message, and he goes somewhere else for a while. So look in Galatians chapter 1, and starting in verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. So, he's in Damascus right after he gets saved. He preaches to those people, but he goes into Arabia. Then he comes back to Damascus. And in verse 18 says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So now we got a whole different perspective on what's going on here. He's in Damascus for a while. He goes out into Arabia, and he spends the bulk of his time, I'm convinced, in Arabia. But after being saved for 3 years before he gets to go back to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the Lord doesn't allow him to go back to Jerusalem when he gets saved, as that young man there railing against all the little flock in Jerusalem. But the Lord doesn't let him go back there. And so he takes him out into Arabia, and he comes back into Damascus. And when he gets back to Damascus, I believe this is the point in the time where, if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and pick it up, they're lying in wait to kill him. They took counsel to kill him. It's when he comes back to Damascus and he begins to preach and to teach, and guess what he's got? After three, can you imagine a Bible study out in the desert, 3 years with the Lord? You know, we enjoy an hour Bible study, don't we? But 3 years with the Lord and all the information that man must have gotten, and things have really changed in his life now. So 3 years out there with the Lord, and he comes back, but these Jews, they don't want to hear anything about this guy. He's not only has he got the whole of Israel against him now, but even some of those people that were with him back there, when he comes back and he begins to tell them some things about this new revelation that he's got, why, they're not even sure about him anymore. So it's really bad for him. So he has to leave town. He has to get out of town. And so that's when they let him down over the wall in a basket. And he gets away. He's beginning right now at the, I would think at the end of 3 years, he's beginning at this point in time to begin to see the suffering and the things that he's going to go through for the Lord Jesus Christ in that persecution. You know, Paul writes several times about all the great persecution and stuff that he goes through. Well, it's starting right here. From now on, it's going to be kill Saul of Tarsus or kill Paul, the apostles. You know that passage of Scripture over in 2 Corinthians. If you'll come back there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul lists all these different things that he goes through in the sufferings. And he mentions this particular fact right here at Damascus and what happened. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 30 through 33, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. Paul says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius the king kept the city of the Damascenes." I know that ain't the way you say it, but anyway, "with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me, and through a window and a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand." When the governor under the king takes the whole city and puts it under, well, like we would say today, martial law, he just surrounds the whole place and puts it all under there. You know they don't like you too good, don't you? They wanted to stop him right there. They didn't want to go any further. And so, by the grace of God, though, he does escape. Somebody helps him get over the wall and get in that basket. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, we asked the question a while ago, Lord, why didn't the Lord let him go back before now? Why? Well, there's two or three reasons. Number one, you remember that Paul said in Galatians that when he gets saved on the Damascus Road and he gets this revelation, he says he did not get it from man. He got it all from Christ. His ministry is based on a new message given directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if Saul would have gotten saved there and went back into Damascus and he'd have joined with the disciples back there and apostles, you know, he would have been identified with that little group. And you know, Saul is not identified with that little group. The people today that want to make out like Saul should have been, or Paul should have been, that 12th apostle, that they made a mistake back there. You know, they just don't read all this and understand it. The Lord made sure that he did not go back there and he was not identified with that group, because he is not one of the 12. He is another apostle. He's not a kingdom apostle. He is an apostle of the church, the body of Christ, for the Gentiles. And so the Lord doesn't let him go back there. And even when he does go back there, it's different than what you read in here until you read the whole thing and understand that he didn't go back there and join with the apostles and get corrected and get all of his doctrine straightened out and stuff like that. You know, you hear some teach. But let's come back to Acts chapter 9 and look at this. In Acts chapter 9, let's read verses 26 through 31. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And as he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." I mean, the poor fellow just ain't like nowhere, is he? "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now, that's a fascinating passage of Scripture. If you read that just like that, you get the idea that he come back there and joined with the disciples and the apostles, and he was preaching and teaching, and all of them, you know. Well, we've got to go back and look at some of the other verses. Who did Saul join himself to? "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." Most people read the disciples and say, well, that's talking about the 12 apostles. Well, it's not the 12 apostles. It's the disciples. You know, there are many disciples in the nation of Israel, so followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not apostles. And so he's not talking about the apostles here, but he's talking about the disciples. He comes into Jerusalem, and he begins to mingle around with those that believed back there that he had persecuted before, and they don't want anything to do with him. They're afraid of him, because remember, that's where he come from. They know him. They've been fleeing and running from this guy for a good long period of time. So when he comes back there and starts trying to be friends with them, you know, they don't want anything to do with that. They don't want to hear anything at all he has to say. But when we go over to Paul's writings again, let's go over to Paul's writing. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. We need to find exactly what took place when Paul goes there to Jerusalem. And when we read Paul's writings, we get an entirely different outlook on what that passage of Scripture is telling us.
Congratulations.
And
you won.
Three or four passages of Scripture we want to look at before we get done, if we can. In Galatians chapter 1, and let's read verses 18 and 19. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. So Paul says what he did is he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. He knew who Peter was. He was the head of the 12 apostles. He was the head of that church there in Jerusalem, and he went to see Peter. And he wanted to visit with him and find out about the work and what's going on there, I'm sure. And so he stayed with him for 15 days. But I want you to notice verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I, how many? None. Save James, the Lord's brother. Now, James, the Lord's brother, is not James the apostle. James the apostle, by the time this takes place, has already been beheaded, as we're going to see in just a little bit further in the book of Acts. But by this time, James, and this James here is the Lord's brother. And at this point in time, we see not only a change with Paul coming on the scene, but we see a change with some others going off of the scene and a different change with the setup in Jerusalem with the 12 apostles. And we see another man step up, and he begins to seem to be the one that's in charge. And it's not James the apostle, but it's James, the Lord's brother. And so that's all that Paul saw. Apostle Peter and James, the Lord's brother, who was apostle, a minor apostle. And he only saw him 15 days. And after 15 days, the uproar was so bad. And everything, you know, before Saul gets there, things had kind of quietened down because, remember, Saul was leading that great rebellion against the church in Jerusalem, but Saul now had gone on to Damascus. He'd been over there 3 years and got saved. So things had kind of quietened down a little bit. And so when Saul goes back and they hear about that, it doesn't take very long before they want to kill him. And so he can't stay there. But not only can't he stay there, the Lord doesn't want him there. Now, I said a while ago, why didn't the Lord send him back there right at the beginning when he gets saved? And I said it was because the Lord didn't want him to be identified with the little flock. That was not where his work was at. And I believe that's true, and I think the verses will bear that out, because when Paul is there in that 15 days, he gets a message from the Lord. If you turn over to Acts chapter 18, Paul gets a message directly from the Lord about something he needs to do at this time. And it's very clear. And if we just let the verses mean exactly what to say, we can understand why he spent 15 days there and he left. We get these Luke lays it out that things were bad, and the men snuck him out of town and says, Paul, you need to go someplace else, and they let him go. But there's a little more to it than that. In Acts chapter 18, let's read verses 17. Acts chapter 18, verses 17 through 1. Acts chapter 18, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galilee cared for all these things. And Paul, after this manner, there yet a good while, and then took he leave of his... I'm in the wrong place. I am in the wrong place. This is not the passage I want to read, where Paul is in the synagogue, and he's in the temple. I wrote the verses down wrong, and now I can't think of where it's at. But you know, when Paul goes into the synagogue there, when he's there with Peter, and what he does is he's in there praying, and he gets a vision. And if you remember, the Lord comes to him and he tells him, he says, Paul or Saul get out of Jerusalem? Why does he tell him to get out of Jerusalem? Do you remember why he told him to get out? Well, he said, because they will not receive me concerning me. And so he tells him to get out and to leave Jerusalem. So it's not just the idea that Paul runs because they try to help him get out of town and get him back up to Tarsus, but it's the Lord's direction. And so the Lord says, you know, Paul, they're not going to listen, they're not going to receive your message concerning me. So that tells me that the Lord did not want Saul of Tarsus with this revealed message that he's got in Jerusalem, where the 12 are at with their message. Now, later on, when Paul has a meeting with those people about the issue over Galatia, you remember that they agree that they are not going to, you know, Paul's not going to go to the circumcision and they're not going to go to the uncircumcision. And so that gives us the idea that right from the very beginning, the Lord's purpose was to keep Paul's ministry separate from the 12. He was never to be one of the 12, and he was not to be part of that message. So his message is not the same. The gospel of grace of God is a message to the church, the body of Christ, and is not part of the kingdom gospel. So Saul is told to get out, and he goes back up to Tarsus, to his hometown. And so when he goes back up there, he spends some time there. Come back to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 30 and 31. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They helped him, true enough, to get back to Tarsus and to get away from the onslaught of Grecians there that wanted to kill him in Jerusalem. But it was also the direction of the Lord. But verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So when Saul of Tarsus leaves town and gets away from there, things calm down and things get back to a little bit more normal, because there is a great persecution against the little flock, but there's even a greater persecution against Saul of Tarsus and that message that he has. And as he goes up into the area of Tarsus and Cilicia, that's his hometown. And this is called by some his period of retirement. And when we start over in the next verse, in verse 32, we're going to jump completely away from Saul of Tarsus. We're going to go back to Peter. And from verse 32 in chapter 9 over to chapter 11, practically to the end of it, what we're going to do is we're going to be dealing with Peter and his ministry. So I actually divided up into four sections in there, the first eight chapters. Peter's central character, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, has to do with Saul of Tarsus. And then there's a period of time in here from 32 to Acts chapter 11, when we go back to Peter. And then we're going to pick it up in the bottom of Acts chapter 11. We're going to go back to Paul. And from that point on, the whole of Acts is dedicated to Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul, and that ministry that he has with the nation of Israel being set aside. So, I hope that you can be with us as we continue to study the book of Acts and see this change that does take place in God's program. You know, a lot of folks don't understand this dispensational Bible study today, and they call us Bible choppers because we chop up the Bible, but that's not true at all. God has a program for everybody in every period of time, and that's what you need to know and the way you need to study the Bible. And in doing that, you can understand what God is doing today. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for that great message that you gave him. We have an understanding of who we are today and our function in Christ. Lord, help us to study the Word of God so that we can function in the church and not try to be functioning in Israel's program, not try to be doing things that you're not doing with us today. And so help us to have that perfect form of godliness that comes by studying your Word and getting in there so that we can work with you in doing what you're doing and carrying out your program today in the dispensation of grace. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen.